This Bible study resource is brought to you by Preacher Man Milo, a nonprofit corporation designed for the preaching and teaching of God's holy word.
In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers, and as a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what was also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, what I just read to you was 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 26. This is the Holy Word of God, and today's study is all about connecting communion to our memory of Christ, remembering the Lord's Supper, remembering the Last Supper, remembering the meal plan the Messiah left for you and left for me so that we would remember him. It's Bible study time here at the Preacher Man Milo Podcast. The coronavirus has created a conundrum that challenges our entire way of life, including how we spend time together. This newest shelter-in-place strain is happening right now as we head into the Thanksgiving holiday weekend. Now, I'm recording this before Thanksgiving, but you may be listening to this after Thanksgiving, during Thanksgiving, or right before. Whenever you're listening to it, you know and I know that our Thanksgiving plans are completely messed up because of the coronavirus. Why? Because our coronavirus community protection plan is messing with our Thanksgiving travel plan, which means it's messing with our holiday meal plan, right? This is the meal plan where all that good food is sitting in front of our faces for Thanksgiving. We have family and friends and food. That's the ultimate meal plan, but we all have to sacrifice somehow, some way. And again, if you're listening to this after Thanksgiving, the weekend, I want to thank you for your sacrifice that you already did. But if you're listening during or before, I want to thank you for the sacrifice that you are planning to do or doing right now. Why? Because we all have to sacrifice for each other somehow, some way. Some people are saying, you know what, Milo, I'm not going to travel at all. That's how I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to forego Thanksgiving this year. I'm not going to travel because I care about this thing. I want coronavirus to go away, and I'm willing to sacrifice that. I want to thank you for your sacrifice. But others say, you know what, Milo, I'm going to travel. I'm going to see my family. I'm going to get some food, but I am going to wear a mask. I am going to stay 6 feet apart. I am going to do the little things that help prevent the spread of this virus. And you know what? I'm thankful for your sacrifice too. Why? Because no matter how you're sacrificing, what our sacrifice says is we're putting the community first. We're putting others first. We sacrifice. Why? Because we put our neighbor first. And we sacrifice because we put the elderly first. We sacrifice because we put mothers first who are pregnant. You know, these pregnant moms or these newborns who have new immune systems or people with underlying conditions. We're sacrificing to put them first. So thank you. But I figured since we're sacrificing during our Thanksgiving meal plan this year, somehow, some way, we might as well slow down and focus on that meal plan that Jesus, the Messiah, gave us, where he sacrificed everything. And you know what? We have one more first Sunday in the year 2020. That's typically when we do communion, even though we can do communion as often as we'd like. But there's one more first Sunday in the year 2020 in December, and then January we'll have a first Sunday. We'll always have them. But really, when we take communion, we want to better understand what this is about. And so today's study is going to help us with that, because why? Jesus said with his ultimate meal plan, the Messiah said, you know what? All you got to do is eat, drink, and remember me. Today's Bible study question is this: did you know that communion is the Messiah's meal plan that reminds us to remember him? Welcome to the Preacher Man Milo podcast. I am your host, Preacher Man Milo. Let's pray so we can get into today's study. Father God, above all else, we are so very thankful for you. We are thankful for your word, your will, your way. But Father God, we are also thankful for your love and your grace and your peace and your protection and your holiness. We're just so very thankful. And we ask the Holy Spirit to have his way today, because our heads and our hearts are open, not just to hearing your word. We want to hear it, better understand it, and apply it to the lives that we live with the goal of bringing glory to you. So we pray together as a family in that name that is above every name, that mighty and matchless name, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. All right, you guys, this is Bible Study Podcast. We are on episode number 48. This one's called Meal Plan, and it starts now. It is human nature to memorialize the memory of the loved ones that we love and that we have lost. We commemorate them, which means we recall them or we do something to somehow honor their memory and to symbolize that we still love them, that we will never forget them, that what they mean to our lives has not changed and will never change. And we implement a ritual or some routine to make sure their memory is maintained. Why? Because it is human nature to memorialize the memory of the loved ones that we love and that we have lost. We eat, we drink, and we remember because we love them and we miss them. And honestly, it's also human nature when we eat and drink to their memory to perhaps eat and drink too much. Why? Because this commemoration celebration ends up becoming fun, because the memories in some way brings back those people that we love and that we lost. And Jesus, he understood this about human nature in a practical way, but also in a powerful way. And this is why the Messiah connected our human nature to his superhuman nature in anticipation of his crucifixion. For he knew that his disciples not only loved him, but they love him and would miss him when they lost him on the cross. And so what did he do? He gave them then what he gave to us that we observe now, what I call the Messiah's meal plan. We refer to it today as communion. And so before we get into what communion is all about, before we get into this supernatural meal plan that Jesus left for those of us who know him and who miss him and who will never, ever forget him, let us just connect with the reality of our own human nature, because it is human nature to memorialize the memory of the loved ones that we love and that we have lost. And what exactly do? We eat, we drink, we think, and perhaps we drink some more and we remember. And it's like for the loved one that we lost, it's like the memories bring back memories, and then these memories that bring back memories, it's like they bring back you. Mm-hmm.
ones that we got. Cheers to the wish you were here, but you're not. Cause the drinks bring back all the memories of everything we've been through. Toast to the ones here today. Toast to the ones that we lost on the way. Cause the drinks bring back all the memories. And the memories bring back your. There's a time that I remember when I did not know no pain. When I believed in forever and everything would stay the same. Now my heart feels like December when somebody say your name. Cause I can't reach out to call you, but I know I will one day, hey. Everybody hurts sometimes, everybody hurts someday, hey, hey. But everything gon' be alright. Gonna raise a glass and say, hey. Here's to the ones that we got. Cheers to the wish you were here, but you're not. Cause the drinks bring back all the memories of everything we've been through. Toast to the ones here today. Toast to the ones that we lost on the way. Cause the drinks bring back all the memories. And the memories bring back your. Memories bring back your.
On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not ever been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, what I just read to you was Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 30. And if we slow down and focus on what's happening here, there is a lot that's happening here. Now, what's happening here at the end of the text that we just read is singing, right? They are singing together and leaving after supper together. That is a very good, a very positive thing. Verse 30 says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So they end this text, the Last Supper, with singing together, and they start off very positive as well. They start off with what I call submission. Why? Because as disciples and followers of Jesus, we are to submit to the direction that he gives us. And that's exactly what happens at the beginning of the text that I just read for you. Remember, verse 19 says, "So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover." If you recall, Jesus told them to go into the city to a certain man and tell him, "The teacher says, my appointed time is near, and I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples, but at your house." And so what did the disciples do? They did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. So this text ends with singing. It starts with submission, but in the middle, it's not all positive because there's something going on in the middle, because it's dinner time. And I don't know about you, but it's always like someone has to be starting something when everything's going fine at dinner. Have you ever had an experience where you're eating and relaxing, everything's going good, and someone just brings up something that starts some type of drama or some type of negativity? That's exactly what happens in the text that we read today. And ironically, the person who's starting something at this dinner isn't one of the 12 disciples. It is actually Jesus himself. And of course, when Jesus is starting something, he has a purpose and a plan. And so let's see what Jesus starts in the middle of this wonderful dinner. Verse 20 says, "When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.'" Well, thanks a lot, Jesus. You messed up my whole vibe. Now I can't even finish my food. Why? Because while the disciples are eating, Jesus is sitting back reclining, starting something, say, "Hey, well, by the way, one of you will betray me." Let's see how the disciples responded. Verse 22 says, "They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.'" Now, I honestly love that because if we're painting a picture with our mind's eye, we see this twofold response from the collective community of followers of Jesus. The first one is sadness, right? They were very sad. And the second one is they wanted to make sure it wasn't them. They didn't want to be the one to betray Jesus. They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." I think we can take from the text what happened there and ask ourselves in today's modern society if we carry that same compassion towards Christ as followers of Jesus, right? Because we should love Jesus and also feel sad at the idea of him being betrayed, and not just betrayed, like disrespected or dishonored or not properly respected. I know when I do something that doesn't bring honor to God, it makes me sad because I love God, I love Jesus, I want to honor, and I don't want to be the one to bring dishonor, right? So I know it's different than betrayal, but the point is, as disciples, their response to when Jesus started something wasn't anger, like, "Oh, why are you starting this at dinner?" Right? It was a sadness because they love him and a desire to confirm that they would not betray him, right? So I hope we carry that into our relationship. Let's see what Jesus does next. He says at verse 23 and then verse 24, "Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.'" Now, when we focus on these verses, I don't want your mind's eye to see a lie, meaning I don't want you to imagine that they're all sitting here at dinner. And when Jesus says, "The one who has dipped his hand to the bowl will be the one who betrays me," I don't want you to imagine at that moment that Judas, his hand is in the bowl and he's saying this and everyone's looking at Judas and they say, "Oh, it must be Judas." That's not how I want you to understand what's happening in the text. What Jesus is saying when they're all sad and loving him, saying, "It's not me, is it, Jesus?" He says, "You know what? One of you right here who are dipping your hand in the bowl with me, who are my followers, my disciples, one of you in this very room will betray me." He's doubling down on what he started, saying, "Listen, I know you're sad and you love me, but I'm telling you, one of you actually right here who's dipping their hand in this bowl with me is going to be the one that betrays me," right? Now, of course, we know this was already set in stone, or at least set in motion, I should say, because of what happened before we get to this text. So really quickly, for context, before we get to Matthew chapter 26, there's Matthew chapter 25. In that chapter, Jesus is saying all kinds of awesome things, right? In Matthew chapter 25, he starts off with the parable of the 10 virgins. I think that's verses 1 through 13. He's talking about that. And then right after that, he goes to the parable of the bags of gold. That's verses 14 through, I think, 30. And then finally, he closes with the sheep and the goats when he's talking about the Son of Man when he returns and the glory. And that's verses 31 through 46. So in Matthew 25, Jesus is saying some powerful, awesome, profound things. And then we turn to Matthew 26, and it starts off this way. Verse 1 says, "When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples." Let's see in verses 1 through 5 what's happening in the opening of Matthew 26. It says, When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Now, I just read to you Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 through 2. Remember, our text is Matthew 26, verses 17 through 30. So now we're just kind of giving some context. So Jesus says, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." So before this Passover meal, Jesus is letting his disciples know that, hey, Passover is coming, and that means my appointed time is near. I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. So I see why emotions are high, because Jesus let them know what's going to happen. Let's see what he says now. Verses 3 through 5 says this: "Then the chief priest and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or they may be a riot among the people." So basically, in the first 5 verses of Matthew 26, Jesus starts off letting his disciples know that, listen, my appointed time is near. They're going to crucify me. And then in verses 3 through 5, they actually plot and plan to crucify him, right? But they say, let's let him have his festival. Let's not do it during the festival, because there's going to be a riot during the festival if we approach Jesus and we put this plot against him, right? So you keep going through Matthew 26 after verse 5. Verses 6 through 13, Jesus is anointed by the alabaster jar, this woman who is going down in history because of her anointing Jesus with the perfumes. And as Jesus said, she's preparing him for his burial, which is so beautiful. And then verses 14 through 16, Judas agrees to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And so after all that, after Judas agrees to betray Jesus, we then move on to our text where it says, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations to eat the Passover?" Right? So with that context, we now understand what's happening. They're getting ready to take Jesus in. His betrayer has already set and agreed to betray him, and he's eating dinner saying, "You know what, one of you will betray me." And that brings us to verse 25. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." And then after that, after talking about the betrayal that's going to happen, Jesus then turns back to his mission, and he says in verse 26, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy. He is doing his purpose on behalf of the kingdom of heaven, my Father's kingdom, as he would say. And then, of course, the last verse closes out. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to Mount of Olives, right? Now, remember, they're having the Passover meal. We see what's happening when Jesus put this command, this instruction to do this in remembrance of him. But I want to just make sure we have a little background understanding of what Passover is all about. And for that, we have to turn our attention really quickly just for a quick survey of Exodus chapters 11 through 13. So now quickly turning our attention to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, let's start at chapter 11. I'm going to go ahead and start at verse 1 really quickly. And before I read that, let me just share with you that in your Bible, you have the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? The Old Testament is everything before Jesus, and the New Testament is everything since the birth of our King, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus, his life, the gospel, the good news. But another word for testament is covenant. So in Matthew 26, when Jesus says, you know, "Drink, this is my blood," this new covenant, he's doing this new testament, which actually is connected to the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the old covenant. So we're just going to do a quick survey and just look at that. So as we get ready for the next time we take communion, we're understanding this awesome meal plan, right? About Passover, 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 okay? So Exodus 11, verse 1 says this: Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and after that he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. So what's happening here is Moses is the man, the leader, the prophet that God has lifted up to free God's people. That's what's happening in the Old Testament. Remember, before we get to Moses, we go back to Abraham. So you have Father Abraham has many sons has Father Abraham's, but his promised son was Isaac. So you go from Abraham to Isaac, and then Isaac had his son Jacob. Jacob had his name changed by God to Israel. And not only did Jacob has his name changed by God to Israel, but Jacob had 12 sons. So whenever you hear about the 12 sons of Jacob or the 12 tribes of Israel, you're talking about the same thing. Why? Because Jacob's 12 sons actually grew to have clans. Those clans turned to tribes. Those are the 12 tribes of Israel. And those tribes ultimately were in bondage and slavery to Egypt. And that's when God raised up Moses to say, you know what, free my people from bondage. Let's do this. And that's what's happening here. He's been sending plagues on the Egyptians, on Pharaoh, and now he's going to send one last plague. That's what's happening here in Exodus 11. And then we go deeper into it, Exodus 11, verses 4 through 7. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says, about midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. So God is saying, listen, from the top to the bottom of Egypt, the firstborn is going down, and I'm taking them down. This is the final plague. This is the one that's going to have Pharaoh, the king, let my people go. Verses 6 through 7 says, there will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. So in chapter 11, God is sending this final plague to take out the firstborn of everyone who's in the Egyptians, to let the Pharaoh know, I'm not playing with you. You better let my chosen people go. Of course, if we turn to Exodus chapter 12, I think it's verse 3, when Moses is telling the community what God told him, where Moses was told to tell the whole community of Israel, each household, to take a lamb to protect them during this final plague. And let's look really quickly at Exodus chapter 12 now, verse 23. Verse 23 says, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway. Let me say that again. He will see the blood on the top, meaning the lamb's blood, on the top and sides of the doorframe, and will pass over the doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. Verse 29 says, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. So as we're looking at Exodus chapter 12, God did exactly what he said he would do. But notice that if you had the lamb's blood on the tops and sides of the doorframe, that the destroyer would pass over you because of that doorway, right? The blood over the doorway. Verse 31, let's read that together. It says, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flock and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me. He's saying, listen, it's a blessing if you just leave, right? Get up out of here. So, I mean, of course, there's pain and wailing and hurt, but this is what it took for Pharaoh to release God's people. And verse 33 says, the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die, right? And then if we turn to Exodus chapter 13, just really reading one verse, chapter 3, then Moses said to the people, commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. So here we see that God freed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, And they were to what? Commemorate, meaning do this in remembrance of what? When God said, you know what? I'm taking out Egypt, but if you put the blood of the lamb over your door, I'm going to pass over your door. And now that we're free and we've been delivered out of bondage and slavery, let's do this in remembrance of God, right? So that's Exodus and that's the old covenant. And so now Jesus says, you know what? Wait a minute. This is the new covenant. I'm the new doorway. I'm the new lamb. And it's my blood that's poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. So now that you're going to miss me, that I'm going to be crucified because you love me, I need you to remember me and do this in memory of me to commemorate this day and commemorate the cross that's going to come up where I'm going to die, but I'm going to be risen again and show that I'm the Messiah. This is the new covenant about the new Passover lamb, meaning Jesus Christ. His blood is what keeps us safe for the forgiveness of our sins. Why? Because we're in our own kind of slavery, the slavery of sin. We've been freed by Jesus Christ. We've been freed by his blood. Now, with that said, we have a context of the Passover. We have a context of the old and new covenant. And now we're going to focus on a quick little study of what communion means for you and me today. And as we do that, let's just remember that this commemoration, this celebration is about connecting our human nature to God's superhuman nature, because the memory of Jesus Christ, this memory of eating and drinking, is like we bring back him.
Everybody hurts sometimes, everybody hurts someday, yeah, yeah. Everything gonna be alright, gonna raise a glass and say, hey. Here's to the ones that we got, wish you were here, but you're not, cause the drinks bring back all the memories of everything we've been through. Toast to the ones here today, toast to the ones that we lost on the way, cause the drinks bring back all the memories, and the memories bring back your...
Now, the chorus to that song we've been listening to says what? Memories brings back memories brings back you. Now, that song is from a group called Maroon 5. The song itself is actually called Memories. It was released last year in the year 2019. And guess what? If you go online and for some reason look for that song, there's already been more than 630 million views, right? In 1 year, well over 500 million people have viewed this song already. And why do you think that is? I mean, of course, it's a popular group and that's why they have fame. But to get more than 500 million, to get 130 million more views than 500 million in a year, like 630 million times someone clicked the song. The simple answer is because this song, the words, the theme, the music, it connects with human nature. Remember, it's human nature to memorialize the memory of the loved ones that we lost, right? And that's what this song is all about. It's a secular song, and it says, hey, cheers to the ones that we lost. We wish you were here, but you're not. And it says, we have a drink, and these memories bring back memories. It's like it's bringing you back. So it's human nature for us to eat and drink and to commemorate, meaning do something to honor the memory of the loved ones that we've lost, some routine, some ritual, right? But of course, the Lord's Supper connects our human nature with the superhuman, supernatural nature of Jesus Christ, this new covenant, this meal plan he gave us to commemorate him and to remember him. So we're going to just focus on that as we close out. What I want to do now, and first of all, let me just congratulate you, because good job for those of you who've been listening. We're a little more than 30 minutes in, and we spent the time today to really go over the scriptures that talk about the old covenant and the new covenant as it relates to the Passover and what Jesus said to his disciples and what happened in Exodus. So we really covered a lot today, but the core goal of this study with the background information the Bible gives us is to figure out, okay, so when we take communion, when we take the elements, the bread and the wine, and we celebrate communion, what are we really saying today based on what the Bible says? Like, what are we doing? Why are we doing that? And my hope is that you'll not only read your Bible more about this topic, but when communion comes up for you, you know, our church does it typically on the first Sunday of each month. We have one more first Sunday this December in the year 2020. I think it's December 6th. But we're not bound by that. We could do it more than that. Sometimes we do it earlier or later, but that's kind of our typical routine each month, the first Sunday. I think the Presbyterians, they do it like four times an entire year. And some people do it at night, right? Because the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal was an evening meal. So anyway, the point is when you, not me, not your neighbor, not your friend, not your cousin Pookie, but just you, right? When you take communion, what are the things that I want you to know that communion's about as you take these elements? I'm going to give a quick survey of six things. And guess what? I'm going to use the word supper, S-U-P-P-E-R, to quickly go over the six things that I want you to know in your head and heart. So next time you take communion, you can really connect with it, which seems like it's coming up here soon, right? Okay. So first of all, S-U-P-P-E-R. The S in supper, this little survey I'm doing about the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, our communion. The S stands for symbolic, right? What we're doing is symbolic, right? Symbolic of what Jesus put into place in Matthew 26 at verse 26 through 29. Again, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat, this is my body. And then verse 27, then he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the what? The covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. So this is symbolic of the new covenant, right? That's what it is. Bottom line. Now, disciples in Jesus' day, many of them didn't understand this. In fact, if you read the Gospel of John at chapter 6, I'm pretty sure it's verses 50 through 66. It's kind of a long chapter. But in those verses, Jesus is saying, listen, I'm the bread from heaven. I'm the bread of life so you don't die. And he pretty much teaches point blank to many disciples, not just the 12, that whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life. And if you don't do it, you won't have eternal life. And the disciples couldn't even receive that. Many of them said, you know what, this is a hard teaching. Who could receive it? And Jesus doubled down and said, I'm saying what I'm saying, right? He's always starting something. Jesus is letting them know, look, this is what it is. And I think it's verse 66 in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, where many of his followers turned away and couldn't follow him. They didn't understand that Jesus was not speaking literally. You have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. He's teaching about the spiritual truth that we have this celebration of the Passover lamb, the festival, remember, which they all knew when God freed the Israelites from slavery from the Egyptians. He's saying, listen, I'm the new covenant. We're doing this Passover meal commemorating the memory of when God freed us from slavery, from bondage to the Egyptians. I, Jesus, am freeing you from the bondage of sin forever, once and for all. And you have to see me in that way. And they just couldn't do it. So we can do it today. The number one thing about the communion that we take, it's symbolic of the new covenant through Jesus Christ. But it's not just symbolic of the new covenant. The U stands for unity. It's an opportunity for us to be unified as what? The body of Christ. Remember, there's one loaf of bread, and they all break up pieces of the bread. And all those pieces together represent what? The whole loaf of bread. In the same way, we all together as Christians are the body of Christ. We are pieces of the loaf, pieces of the body. And Apostle Paul really understood the importance of unity, not around fun or around human nature, but around Jesus Christ. And that's what's happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You guys may have forgot way back when, but in the beginning of this study, I actually read the scripture reading was 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 26. And that's really where we see the importance of unity. Let's read that together now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. He's saying, listen, you guys are meeting up, but you're doing more harm than good. Verse 18 says, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions, right? He deals with divisions. And then in verse 19, he says, but I understand that. I have no doubt that's true. Why? Because differences among you will show us which of you have God's approval. But then he gets into this whole Lord's Supper thing. Look at verse 20. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Now remember, it's human nature to what? Drink to the memory of someone we love. And so what's happening here in the church of the Corinthians is that when they're meeting to quote unquote celebrate the Lord's Supper, they have what? They have food and drink there. And as they're waiting for everybody to come in and to celebrate, what's happening. Certain people are drunk, right? Because they're enjoying the wine, not because of partaking properly in celebrating the new covenant through Jesus, but just drinking wine and having a party, right? And not only that, there are certain wealthy people who have food and there's other people not eating. And Apostle Paul is so disappointed in this. He has no praise for them. He says in verse 22, "Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter." He's saying, listen, you get no praise for meeting to say you're doing the Lord's Supper when you got hungry people here and greedy people here and drunk people here. This has absolutely nothing to do. And then Apostle Paul focuses on what it's supposed to be. Why we're unified in the first place. He says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you," meaning Apostle Paul, this was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in what? In remembrance of me.'" Verse 25, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Right? So Apostle Paul was teaching the church then, the Corinthians, that we understand now is that not only is the Lord's Supper, communion, symbolic of the new covenant as it relates to your individual connection to Christ, but as the body of Christ, we're unified together. And that's so awesome. Our unity needs to be around our love, our remembrance, our faith, our appreciation, our proclamation of who Jesus Christ is, right? So the S stands for symbolic. The U stands for unity, and the first P in supper stands for proclaim. Verse 26 makes it plain, "For whenever you eat this bread, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes," right? Now, that's the proclamation of our faith. Now, think about this. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, they're not going to perish," right? They're going to live forever, everlasting life through the body, through the blood of Jesus Christ. We proclaim that. So every time we take this bread and this blood, we're symbolically saying and we're unified in saying that we proclaim the Lord's death. He died, but he rose and he's alive today. We proclaim that when we take the communion, right? And the next P stands for participation. So we have symbolic, unity, proclamation, and participation. Communion is all about participation. To understand that, we have to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, go back one chapter. Let's look together at verses 14 through 17. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 17 says this, "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf." This is Apostle Paul again in chapter 10. We were just in chapter 11 talking about the importance of unity. Well, he sets that up here in the previous chapter. But what does he say? He says in the form of a rhetorical question, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread what? A participation in the body of Christ." Now, the term communion comes from the Latin word communio, and that means sharing in common. And of course, that was translated to Greek, but basically it means sharing in common, which means participating. And some translations of your Bible substitute the word participation for communion, where they say, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a communion in the body of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a communion in the body of Christ?" Because it's sharing in common. It's a participation. Guess what, church? We get to participate in the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. We share in common. Why? Because just like one loaf has many parts, but it all comes together as one. We are many. We are one body. There is one loaf. We're one, and we all get to participate. That's why we're unified, participating in sharing in common around the blood and the body, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So as we're spelling out supper, doing this quick survey, we have S for symbolic, U for unified, P for proclaiming, P for participation, and the E Of course, that's all about eternal life, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him won't perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That's the hinging proclamation of our faith. We proclaim that our eternal life, our connection to heaven, is all about the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. That's also what Jesus was teaching again in John chapter 6, when he's saying, listen, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood to live forever. And some didn't follow him, but some did. We're the ones that stick with Jesus, that trust Jesus. We're disciples and followers of Jesus. It's all about eternal life. That's the good news, the gospel, that we get to live forever because of the sacrifice, the body, the blood of Jesus Christ, right? And then R, the final R, of course, all of this is all about remembering, right? Do this in memory of me. That's what Apostle Paul said. I think it was verse 25 where he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it. In what? In remembrance of me. So now that we went over these six things, we can say boldly the next time that you or I or we together in unity take communion, whether we do it in person together or we do it through some virtual, you know, live stream because of the current coronavirus pandemic. And remember, really quickly, in these verses, Apostle Paul talks about the cup of what? Thanksgiving. So again, you may be listening to this right before, right after, or right around Thanksgiving 2020. Remember, the true Thanksgiving is the cup of Thanksgiving, that we get to participate in the blood and body, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, this lamb that was slain, and his blood protects us and frees us from the bondage of our sin. All right, so when you think about these six things, S-U-P-P-E-R, supper, you can say next time you take the elements, you can say boldly, I'm doing this. Why? Because it's symbolic of the new covenant, the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. I'm doing it because it unifies me as part of the body of Christ with my brothers and sisters around our trust, our love, our faith in Jesus Christ. I'm also proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns. I'm also participating, sharing in common in the body and blood, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm doing this because the good news is the eternal life comes through Jesus Christ, and I'm doing all of these things symbolically: unification, proclamation, participation, eternal life. All of this points me to Jesus Christ and what he did during that Passover meal. And these memories, it's like it just brings back the memories of Jesus when I eat and drink the elements. Why? Because these memories bring back the memories. And Jesus, these memories, they bring back you. Father God, we love you. We just thank you for yet one more day to study your holy word. We praise you together, and we pray to you together in unison with our fellowship focused on your will, your way, and your word. And we pray as a family together around that name that is above every name, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. All right, you guys, that's the end of today's study. I hope that you got something out of the study and that you're more prepared for the next time you participate in communion. You can really connect that much more with this wonderful opportunity to share and participate in the body, the blood, the crucifixion, the resurrection of the Lamb that was slain for you and for me, his blood to free us from the bondage of sin and give us access to everlasting life. So I love you, stay encouraged, and no matter what you do, make it a happy day in Jesus' name.